Welcome to the media ministry of Daniel Mattiola Ministries. The message you are about to listen to was preached by Pastor Daniel himself. Please relax, listen, and enjoy the Word of God, and let it bring light into your life. God bless you.
And repeat after me. Say, this is my Bible. I believe it's the infallible, incorruptible Word of the living God. I believe I am whom He says I am. And I can do what He says I can do. I open up my heart this day to receive from God's holy Word. And I decree and declare that it will prosper my life. Faith comes and increases in me as a result of God's holy word. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 13, 20 and 21. May I use this opportunity to just welcome all our first-time visitors. You're absolutely welcome. May you be blessed for being with us today. Remember to ask the ushers to give you one of the welcome packs so that you can complete the visitor card and hand it in before the end of the service today. Proverbs 13, verses 20 and 21, we're going to attempt to read together. Count down from 3, 2, 1, go. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous God shall be. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. If you walk with wise people, you'll be wise. If you hang out with fools, you'll be destroyed. If you hang out with sinners, the evil that is pursuing them will pursue you as well. But if you hang out with the righteous, the good that is pursuing the righteous will pursue you, and you shall surely be repaid. Let us pray. Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come. Because the veil has been broken, because a way has been made, we can confidently come before your throne of mercy and expect to receive your mercy in our time of need. Holy Spirit, breathe upon your word this morning. Anoint me to be able to teach with clarity, with exactitude, with precision, in a way that every man, every woman, everyone under the sound of my voice will be blessed tremendously. Lord, I also pray, Lord, that the heart of every listener is open, it's right, ready to receive, and there's special grace to be a doer of your word and not a hearer only. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A little disclaimer this morning. Sometimes preachers, when we preach, we can be guilty of sounding like we're talking at a person. I want you to understand that if the Holy Spirit knows you, then part of what he would do in preparing to preach or preparing the preacher to preach is give the preacher something that is relevant to you. Sometimes a preacher will make a statement and the person will feel like, my God, I felt like he was talking right at me. Now, it's good when it's a good thing, but sometimes when it sounds like it's something bad, it can become offensive. I want you to understand this morning that I'm not going to be using innuendos. If I need to say something to an individual, I'll say to you. But I'm going to be preaching the word of the Lord, because the sermon the Lord has given me is one of those sermons that sometimes it will seem as if your wife told me something about you, or your husband told me something about you. But just get ready. As long as it's the word of God, don't let it get you bitter, let it get you better. As long as it's the word of God, don't let it get you offended, let it get you excited. And I pray that you'll be tremendously blessed this morning in Jesus' name. Just a little disclaimer. One of my favorite short exhortations is something I call ERM. ERM is spelled E-R-M. Three letters, the letter E, the letter R, and the letter M. The letter E stands for environment. The letter R stands for relationships. And the letter M stands for mindset. When I say environment, I'm talking about where you hang out. When I say relationship, I'm talking about who you hang out with. And when I say mindset, I'm talking about how you think, how you process information, how you come to conclusions, how you make decisions, which ultimately affects your actions in life. I have come to believe, and I've proven this in the Word of God, so I know it's a truth, it's a fact, that your environment has a lot to do with your relationships, and your relationships have a lot to do with your mindset. Where you hang out determines who you hang out with, and who you hang out with determines how you think. And so when you look at the wise statement that Solomon has made here, he said, those who want to be wise need to hang out with wise people. And he talks about the fact that evil chases after sinners. So where you hang out determines who you hang out with. And who you hang out with determines how you think. And many times has a lot to do with the produce or the fruits of your life. If you hang out in the bars, your relationship will be with drunkards, alcoholics. And your mindset will be the mindset of alcoholics. If you hang out in PICC, your relationship will be with breakthrough Christians that are experiencing breakthroughs. And your mindset will be a breakthrough mindset, and you would experience breakthroughs. Today I want to preach a message that I believe the Lord has given me, knowing that this ERM thing is going to be a big factor for many of us this year in determining whether we make progress or whether we regress. And I just choose to believe God that it will bless you tremendously. I've titled this message this morning, Elevators and Escalators. Elevators and Escalators. For the great students that come with a notebook, please write it down as the title of the message. If you're here for the first time and you've never heard me say that before, then please know that the back of your bulletin is lined. Get your pen out, and you can write the date and write the title of the message, and be ready to write key Bible verses and key points that you want to meditate on later on. Or, if you're like me, many times I just make up my mind I'm going to buy the CD so I can listen to it over and over again. But please don't be one that gets familiar with the preaching of the Word of God and you just listen, because you got to understand. You only catch maybe 20 or 30% of a message the first time it is preached. You have to listen to it over and over again, or at least go through the verses and the points that were made to have a sound understanding of it. Elevators and escalators. Jesus did not give everybody around him the same treatment when he was here on earth. He didn't treat everybody exactly the same. Pastor, are you sure about that? Jesus maintained what I would refer to as relationship circles. Please open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Let's try and lay some foundations for the message today. Mark chapter 4. Many of us know Mark chapter 4. We're very familiar with it because that's where he taught the parable of the sower. And I'm going to start reading from the first verse. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, and so that he got into the boat and sat in it, and on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. And then verse 3 starts to tell us about this teaching or the parable of the sower. I want you to just pay attention to the phrase, a great multitude. A great multitude. Jesus here was addressing a great multitude. Now go down a few verses to the 10th verse. Verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside of what? Outside some sort of circle. All things come in parables. If you look there very clearly, you would see at the beginning, the Bible said when he was going to speak, in general, he spoke to a multitude and he spoke in parables. But later on, the Bible said he gathered some people around him with the 12. And he said, you guys are going to get a deeper revelation. I'm going to share with you the meaning of the parable that I just shared with the whole multitude. Please understand, the whole multitude heard the parable, but this inner group of people were about to hear something better than just the parable. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible lets us know that Jesus chose 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible lets us know that he chose another 70 disciples. In Luke 9, he sent out 12. In Luke 10, he sent out an additional 70. I have reasons to believe that these people who were around him could be part of the 70, but definitely we know he mentioned that the 12 were around him. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, just hold on to that thought for a moment. Let's turn a few pages to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. This was another time in the life of Jesus, and something very important was about to happen. He was about to experience the transfiguration. Verse 2 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. We know that Jesus had the 70 disciples. He had the 12 that was called by name in Matthew chapter 10. And then now the Bible lets us know that at a different time, he only chooses 3 people. Not only were these 3 the only ones he chose when he was going to have the transfiguration experience, but many times when he would go to heal people, when he was about to do certain things that were important, he did not take the whole 12. Remember the story of the little girl that they said was dead and people were already wailing and crying? The occasion when Jesus went into the room and said, Tabitha, Talita, Kumai, little girl, arise and walk. The Bible said first he told everybody to leave, and then he called only Peter, James, and John to go in with him. Let's turn a few more pages to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. When you're there, say amen. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to start reading from verse 32. Jesus has just had the Last Supper with the 12. He knew that at that point he was going to be taken away from them. So he had the Last Supper with the 12. And then in verse 32, the Bible reads like this. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. When he got to the Garden of Gethsemane with the 12, he said to them, the disciples, said, sit here while I pray. Verse 33. And then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. In other words, he came in with the 12 into the garden. He said to 9, you guys stay here and pray, and took only 3 of them and went further. The Bible now goes on to let us know that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Watch is another word for prayer. Then he went a little further. And this time, he was just with the one. You know, many times the Bible said he would separate himself from everybody and he would go be with the Father and pray to the Father. So I'd like to let you understand this morning that Jesus had different circles of relationships. He had the multitude that he taught many times. He had the 70 that he could entrust to send them out as disciples to go do ministry. He had the 12 that were his inner caucus guys. This 12 had more access than the 70. Got a different treatment than the 70. I don't have enough time to go into some of these other verses, but does anybody remember a time when Jesus preached a hard message? And he talked about whoever is going to go into the kingdom of God is going to have to eat my flesh and refer to himself as the bread of life. And the Bible said they were all offended with him. And everybody that was listening to this sermon walked away from him except from the 12. And he looked at the 12 and said, are you guys going to leave too? And the 12 said, where are we going to go? You have the word of life. So you can understand something about the 12. The 12 had more stamina to handle some things that the others could not. So when he selected the 12, he knew that this was going to be a more intimate circle of relationship than some of the other people that got his healing, they got miracles, they got bread, they got all sorts of things, but there were times when they turned against him or walked away from him. So he had the multitude, the 70, the 12, but out of the 12, he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, who were the only ones who qualified for certain intimate aspect of ministry. And then he had the one. There were times when he shot even those 3 away and was just him and his heavenly Father. The inner core relationship of his life was with his Father. Everything he did, he would always say, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I see my Father say. The Bible says many times he would set himself apart and pray all night long, fellowshipping with his Father. And then he will come back later. My question this morning to you is that, was Jesus wrong to do this? Can we accuse Jesus of being guilty of favoritism? That Jesus, why can't you just treat everybody the same? Why did you have to treat the 12 different from the 70 and the 3 different from the 12? I've come to tell you this morning that Jesus was not wrong. And that we ought to learn from his example. He knew something about association and he knew something about how your association or your relationships can affect your success in life, your success in ministry, the fulfillment of your purpose and destiny. And the reason why he kept some people out of certain dimensions of ministry and certain dimensions of purpose was because he believed that they did not qualify. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, let's do a case study, a very good case study. Abraham and Lot. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Still laying some good foundation because I believe this word will bless you throughout this new year and even past this new year. Genesis chapter 12, starting from verse 1. We know this popularly as where God called Abraham out into his ministry or the purpose for his life. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I would show you. I would make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and so on and so on and so on in verse 5. The Bible lets us know that when God called Abram and said, come out from amongst your family, I'm about to take you on the journey of destiny. You're going to discover the very purpose for your life, and you're going to fulfill this destiny. That when Abram left, he took his wife, but not just his wife, he decided to take another family member with him, his nephew, Lot. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. By now, Abraham had already obeyed God. The journey was already on. Some things had already happened in Egypt. Now, Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Just want to quickly mention this to you. Please, if you do not believe the word of God by now, that God loves his children and blesses his children with material things, believe this. God called Abraham. He set him apart. And God blessed him with all that stuff. So the next time somebody tells you that by having stuff, it's going to destroy you, or what you have would make you turn away from God, or the next time you hear that erroneous message that says that poverty is synonymous with humility and is synonymous with godliness, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Abraham was given so much wealth by God, yet the Bible said he still loved God and he knew how to prioritize his worship to God, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I want you to focus on that verse 5 for a moment. Abraham received the blessing from the Lord. The blessing is an empowerment from God to prosper. And the blessing can work for you in all sorts of different areas of your life. And because the blessing was on Abraham, he prospered. Lot, who was with Abraham, became a beneficiary of the blessing that was on Abraham. Because the Bible lets us know that Lot too, who was with him, also prospered. But Lot did not know that Abraham was the factor in his life that caused him to prosper and to make progress. Pastor Daniel, how do you know that? See, the reality of life is sometimes we do not know the value of people that God puts around us until we lose them. There are men who divorce their wives trying to find a new model. And then they find out much later that, oh my God, they had just let go of a jewel, a precious gem, and are just going to take a witch. Sometimes we don't value what we have until we lose it. And I'm going to prove it to you in the case of Abraham and Lot. Because in that same 13th chapter, by the time you get to verse 9, you will see of something that developed. The Bible said that the wealth and the livestock that these guys had was so much that it seemed as if the land they dwelt in was not big enough anymore. And the servants of Lot, now Lot too has servants. His servants were contending with the servants of his uncle to the extent where the uncle says, all right, son, you know, to stop all this, maybe we need to separate. You and your servants and all the wealth that you have been blessed with, choose where you want to go. Listen to verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I would go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I would go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. And as it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and they separated from each other. I know that Lot did not realize that he was enjoying blessing by association. Because if he did, he would never have agreed to separate. Remember, if Uncle says, let's separate, I could turn around and say, separate? No way, Jose. Servants, come here. You dare not contend with the servants of my uncle anymore. Get yourself in order. But what did Lot do? He looked up and he picked what he thought was a nice piece of land. Chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. The Bible lets us know in chapter 14 that where Lot chose to go to was the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. That land was attacked by some kings that came against it. And in verse 11, the Bible said, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. In chapter 13, we read of Lot separating from Abraham. In chapter 14, we begin to read of the consequence of his separation. Lot regressed because he joined himself to the wrong people. When he was with Abraham, he was experiencing progress in life. When he left Abraham and joined the people of Sodom, he experienced regression in life. He went from being a wealthy and free man to becoming a poor slave. Praise the name of the Lord. That's why I'm telling you that Lot knew nothing about ERM. He did not understand ERM. He did not understand that your environment will determine your relationships, and your relationship will determine your mindset, and your mindset will determine the fruits of your life, the outcomes of every venture of your life, and whether you progress or regress, whether you prosper or you fail, will be determined by your mindset. When he hung out with Abraham, he was hanging out with a blessed man who knew the word of God and taught him the word of God. I knew the principles of God and prospered as a result. When he chose to hang out in Sodom, he was hanging out with what? Sinners. Who didn't know the word of God? I remember what Solomon said in Proverbs. He said, evil is chasing after them. So when the evil came, guess what? He also became a victim of it. Now let's look at what happens when Abraham is reintroduced into Lot's life. Verse 14. Now, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he hanged his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobar, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods. Somebody say all the goods. And also brought back his brother Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. If I may just draw your attention to that banner over there. Just repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, in 2012, there shall be no more losses. I will experience total recovery, and I will experience total abundance. By getting back into the right environment and association, this man goes again from being a poor slave to becoming a free man once again with wealth. Now, I don't have enough time to show you more of this, but believe me, the Bible said this guy still did not learn his lesson. Because after some time, Lot left Abraham again and went back to Sodom. And this time he nearly lost his life. If not for the angels that went there and warned him and his wife to get out of Sodom, before the place was destroyed. As a matter of fact, he lost his wife. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. So I'm saying to you that this subject of environment, relationship, and mindset is very important. Very, very important. Now, Pastor Daniel, what's all this got to do with elevators and escalators? I want you to listen to this. Elevators and escalators were invented to help people to go up and down many floors. It made it easier.
By the time, can you imagine buildings like the Twin Tower in New York City without an elevator? So it made it easy for people to go up and down. Number two thing I want to share with you is that when you consider elevators and escalators, it's actually more for upward movement than it is for downward movement. Because it's easy to climb down flights of stairs than it is to climb up flights of stairs. Have you ever noticed, like in the airport or mall, if they have like an escalator going up and one going down, and they need to start servicing it, and they need to shut one side down, what do you notice? They will shut down the side coming down, and they will leave the side going up. Why? Because they know that those who need to come down can use the stairs, and those who need to go up need more help. My brothers, my sisters, I want you to understand that it takes more help to go up in life. It takes more help to make progress in life, and it's easier to regress. If you don't believe me, while you're enjoying the blessings of the Lord, you just choose to rebel against God and get into unrepentant sin, and you will be shocked how quickly. I was joking with somebody the other day as we talked about a preacher who had 66 years of ministry at the age of 80, very blessed, very prosperous, and still doing more for God. But then one of the other things about him was that he was also celebrating his 60th wedding anniversary. That's one of the things that kept him. You know how easy it is? If he had left his wife and gone to go do a little something on the side called adultery, you'll be shocked how quickly the people who tell you they love you, you are anointed, you're a good speaker, you'll be shocked how quickly they will leave you and go. You'll be shocked how quickly you will go down. How many people know that it is easier to put on weight than it is to lose it? You need more effort. You need an upward escalator to lose it. But when it's time to gain it, it's easy. Just eat yourself some food with grease. Eat plenty of dessert. Drink plenty of soft drinks, soda, and it just, no time. Number three thing I want you to notice is that elevators and escalators, even though they do something similar, elevators have an ability to go further and faster. You can't set up an escalator to go 80 floors. Come on, that's going to be unreasonable. So we use elevators. In England, they call them lifts. And if you go to very tall buildings, they use very efficient or mechanically sound. It takes you up the flight of stairs so fast, you'd be like, wow, am I already on the 13th floor or the 20th floor or something like that? Why am I sharing this with you? Because right now in your life, you have circles of relationships. And everybody around you is either an elevator or an escalator. Some people, the impact they have in your life goes further and is quicker. Some other people, the impact they have in your life is not as quick and it doesn't go that far. The other thing you need to understand about every relationship in your life right now is that everybody is either an upward escalator or elevator or a downward escalator or elevator. Pastor Daniel, what do you mean by that? Some people around you right now are helping you to go up. They're helping you to progress in life. And there are people, they might not tell you, but they don't mind helping you to. My questions to you this morning is, have you made an assessment of your current relationships this year? Who are your inner circle people? Who are your closest relationships? Are your closest associates or relationship upward or downward escalators? Because this year you're going to need discernment. And you're going to need to discern good. Somebody said, as a Christian, we're supposed to just love everybody and everybody be our buddy. No, that's not true. Amen. Because you're a Christian means you should love everybody. Love all of mankind. You've got to learn to love. You cannot afford to hate. But you don't have to like everybody. and you don't have to like what everybody does, and you don't have to be buddy-buddy with everybody, but you have to love them. Love means you can pray for them. You desire good things in their lives. Love means you don't carry any hate or offense. Love means you don't secretly desire that they fail or fall. Let me give you some food for thought. True friends and family are supposed to be upward escalators or elevators. I know sometimes the reality is, you know, it's different. But if anybody's your true friend, they should be helping you go up in life. Your true friends this year should be the ones who are challenging you and saying, hey, what do you want to accomplish this year? I'm going to stand with you. I'll pray with you. How about we call each other on Thursdays and pray together? True friends are the ones that say, I notice you're struggling a little bit with your marriage. I'm going to fast with you. Your marriage needs to get better this year. True friends care about your well-being. They care about what's going to help you do well. People who truly love you care about your progress, and they would naturally desire to be upward escalators in your life. Very important. I know the reality is it's not even family sometimes. There's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in the book of Amos, that says a man's worst enemies are members of his household. Sometimes we have what we call the crab principle. You put crabs into a bucket, and you notice that as one is trying to get out of the bucket, another one pulls it down. Sometimes some people love you when you're struggling. They love to hear your stories about how life is rough for you. Because while things are rough for them and things are rough for you, you seem to kind of, you know, enjoy each other's pity party. But then as things start to get better for you, they kind of rejoice with you to a certain extent. At some point, they're no longer rejoicing. At some point, they're secretly hoping that your progress is hindered so that at least you can still relate with them, because they don't want you to go too far off that you would cut them off. You've got to discern. In this new year, you've got to discern. Are you the wisest one in your group of friends? Does everybody look at, oh, wise one? And everybody around you always listens to you. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing that you are the wisest. It's just that you would not speedily increase in wisdom. You need some people around you this year that are wiser than you are. If you would take a moment to consider the areas of your life where you have struggled so far, get yourself a pen and a paper and ask yourself, is there anybody in my sphere of influence? Is there anybody in my church? Is there anybody who is winning in this area where I'm struggling? Then you go make that person your friend. It shocked me one day, many, many years ago, I used to work for a company called Barclaycard. And one guy there said, I want to be your friend. I'm like, what? He said, I see some things I like about you, and I want you to be my friend. And he said, I choose my friends. And it helped me to understand that concept. Because Proverbs says, if you walk with wise people, you will be wise. So if you're struggling financially, is there anybody else at all anywhere in your sphere of influence that is not struggling financially? Can you take them to lunch once a week? Spend $20 and get what is in their brain. Don't go to lunch and talk. Go to lunch with a notepad. Okay, brother, just talk. Learn everything they know. How have you done it? How did you get to where you're at today? What did you do to do this? How did you make this happen? If your marriage is struggling, can you find anybody anywhere around you that seems to have a decent marriage? Can you go visit them from time to time or invite them over for dinner from time to time and just learn and just watch them? If you're planning to achieve progress in a particular area of life this year, is there anybody who has gone ahead of you in that area? You want to do ministry. Can you find anybody that has made some success in ministry? You've got to Choose your friends depending on where you want to go. You're a builder. You want to get better as a builder. Get into some sort of newspaper or magazine. Find out who is the best builder in this valley. Make that builder your friend. Work for free on that builder's site. Watch everything that builder thinks about. Watch all the things that the builder considers when they're building. Learn what the builder knows. Guess what? You would move up too. The same thing happens in the reverse. If you have a decent marriage and you want to destroy your marriage, make those who yell at each other, fight each other, make them your best couple friends. Become buddies with the guy who says, my woman, she dare not try that with me. I slap her 1, 2, and she's back in place. And thou shalt surely lose thy marriage too. If you go take advice from the hairdressing salon or the barber shop, you will get barbershop wisdom. Because most of the guys who come to the barbershop and talk about, man, that woman, she don't talk to me like that. Man, she knows who is boss at home. It's a lie. She's the boss in his house. He's just doing all that, just trying to make himself look like he's this tough guy. And somebody else who has a loving, beautiful wife at home goes to take advice and goes home and says, you know, woman, I've taken enough from you. From now on, I'm boss. You know, you've got to be careful. Remember what we talked about last week. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, this year, 2012, you've got to be careful about the environment you hang out in, the relationships you have, and the mindset. Let me read our opening text to you once again in Proverbs chapter 13, and I'm going to attempt to bring this thing to a close. Is somebody getting something out of this? In the Message version of the Bible, it reads like this. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Disaster entraps sinners, but good, loyal people get a good life. Make up your mind this new year that you want to make progress in life. Make up your mind about the different areas where you have struggled and tell yourself, I'm not going to struggle anymore. This year is going to be different. Are you one of those that God has given you dreams and visions and you just don't know how to make anything happen? You've just not been able to move things forward. Make up your mind that this year is going to be different. My first advice for you is to reevaluate your circle of relationships. Pray for the gift of discerning of spirit or the gift of discernment. It's not just about what people say to you when you see them, but ask that the Lord would help you to be able to know the heart. Reevaluate your circle of relationships. And this is something you need to do regularly. At least once a year, make it a regular practice. Ask yourself, who are my inner caucus? Jesus had the three. Who are your three? Because they're going to have the greatest impact in your life. If your three are failing in life, it's going to be tough for you. The Bible says, well, not the Bible, just the saying. It says, birds of the same feather flock together. I like to add a little bit to it. Not only do they flock together, but they usually end up in the same destination. If you look at the life of somebody in your inner caucus and you don't like where it's going to, maybe it's time for you to do some shifting. Because after you have reevaluated your circle of relationships, you need to move the upward elevators or escalators in your life closer. Who are the people that God is helping you to grow spiritually? Who are the people God is helping you to grow in your emotions? Who are the people that God is helping you to move forward in your career? Who are the people that God is using to challenge you? Bring them closer this new year. Who are the ones who bring negative, complaining,
murmuring. It's always a burden. You finish your conversation on the phone and you feel like, oh gosh, I'm drained. Begin to say, I love you, but I might have to move you out to another circle. Now, please understand, I'm not saying get on the phone and tell everybody, oh, all right, Betty, you were in the inner circle last year. This year, you're on the outer circle. You would hurt people and you would, you know, make a lot of enemies and not friends. But begin to reevaluate. It's not because you love anybody less. It's just because at different seasons, you just have to evaluate where you're at and what you need to do. When the Lord started to bring this word to me towards the end of last year, I knew that it was something He wanted us to know as we come into a new year. Because many of us start a new year with new vision, new goals. You make a resolution about losing weight. But your closest circle of people, they eat like food is going out of fashion. That's going to be pretty tough. You better find somebody who is already disciplined and goes to the gym like 3 times a week and make that person your new best buddy. Because if you make that person your new best buddy, guess what happens? It means while you're hanging out with that person, you'll be spending most of your time hanging out in the gym. If you go eat with that person that is careful about their body, guess what? You would notice when that person orders their food, you will change your mind about what you're about to order. Maybe you were planning a triple burger with fried onions and give me 3 stacks of cheese. And then all of a sudden your friend orders, can I have a salad with, and then you kind of like just, man. All right, give me a salad too. Determine who are going to be your mentors this year. Spiritual mentors and otherwise, and then chase after them. Your mentors are not people who are supposed to be chasing after you. You are the one that is supposed to chase after them. You are the one that is supposed to favor them. And as you bless them, win favor from them. I was in a season in my life, 2 years after we had graduated from Bible school, 2 years after we had finished our ministers and training, no, a year after we had finished our ministers and training program. I knew there was a call of God upon my life, but I had nobody to birth me. The church I used to attend, the pastor didn't like me anymore because I one day, there was some stuff, marital stuff, he was totally out of order with it, and I was one of the leaders that thought, man, we need to really speak to him about this stuff. Anyway, to cut the long story short, he ended up divorcing his wife, and there's a whole mess that went on afterwards. But I genuinely just felt, what can we do to help make things happen? So I sat down and I talked with him one day, and he just hated me for it after that. So then I was stuck. I didn't have anybody to mentor me. And God took us to this other church that already had about 9,000-10,000 members. Pastor is a great preacher, good teacher, anointed servant of the Lord. But this was the problem. How on earth am I going to get this access? And then one day I heard Mike Murdock preaching. And Mike Murdock say that to get what is on the person's life, you start to sow into that person's life. So my wife and I would do something. We would take the equivalents. I mean, then we're both in business. We're both around the business. So we could afford to do some of those things. And also we knew it was wisdom. I would put the equivalents of $1,000 in one check and another check. And I would hold one, she would hold one. She's here, she'll bear witness. We would watch for the end of the service when the protocol are not really standing around pastor and his wife. And I would just go and just say, hey, good morning, pastor, God bless you. And I'll put an envelope in his hand and I'll walk away. He didn't know me out of 10,000 people. But by the third time we did that, my pastor's wife had people asking all around the church that who is Ruth Mateola? Eventually, got hold of my wife, he invited her to the office and said, woman, what do you want? Do you need a baby? You know, are you believing God for the fruit of the womb? Because by this time, they were already saying, who is this Mateola couple? Why are they blessing us like this? And guess what that did? It opened the door of access. Then the next time, she said to her, would you bring your husband? I would like to meet him too. My pastor was such a busy person. Protocol had to stand. It's not like
you know, church here where we finish the service and you can get to talk to Pastor. No, you don't get to talk to Pastor Matthew. His dorm protocol guys are next to him because they know he's worn out. They're taking him out. You can't stop him. You can't start asking any questions. You would need favor. So my pastor's wife began to become the person who gave us favor. So sometimes she'll call my wife and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. They're going to take pastor in a moment. As soon as they take pastor, follow them around the back room. I already told him you need to come see him. To cut the long story short, favor opened doors to blessings and personal mentoring. It got to the stage where we got some mentoring that even guys who were pastors, associate pastors, didn't have that access. I'm talking about it got to the place where he'll be talking to us in a particular tone of voice. You see, you know you've got to be very careful with access. When you get access, don't abuse it. Because if you abuse access, the door will close. And so whenever we're there, we're just kind of like careful. And sometimes other people will walk into his office and he will change the tone of his voice and become more formal. And that was when we started realizing we had access. God knew that I needed somebody who had been an apostle, who had been sent from a nation to another nation and had built a breakthrough ministry and had prospered in order for me to be released into my ministry. God knew that the day he will finally say, all right, Daniel, it's time to quit pastoring this youth. It's time. I'm going to take you somewhere else. I'm going to take you to another nation. That I needed somebody I could kneel down in front of that would lay hands on my head and pour oil on me and say, go. And when I was scared about the assignment of God, I knew that we were not coming here to do anything else other than start a new ministry. I'd never started a church before. I'd started two smaller ministries, but one of them was a workplace fellowship. It wasn't a church. I had somebody who looked me in the eye and said, why are you afraid? And started to tell me the stories of how God sent him to London and how we struggled with 35 members for like 5 years and how we kept going. And he encouraged me and he said, go! You will not find any prototype where you're going. Nobody's going to be doing what God has asked you to do. You're going to need to trust God. And spoke into my life. You have to chase your mentors this year. Determine your mentors. Not everybody's called to ministry. Some are called to business. So I see people trying to start business. And they're not chasing after other successful business people in the church. You're trying to start business. You need to go find the people who are successful. Please, can you teach me? This is what I'm trying to do. I can't get customers. I can't get clients. Let them train you. Let them coach you. Chase after them. Buy them lunch. Buy them a tie. Buy them a shirt. Sow a seed. This is not bribery. This is the principle of the kingdom. If you want to provoke the blessing on the life of a person, sow a seed into that person's life. Even if they're the most busiest people in the world, I'm telling you, your seed will start to open room for you. And after a while, you will get the access you need. But most importantly, not only should you chase mentors this year, but I want to encourage you also, as you're being blessed, find prodigies. You to find other people that you can help. Find other people that you can build up this year. One of the things I did at the beginning of this year, I took my diary and I said, Lord, who are going to be my 12 disciples this year? And I started writing the names down carefully. And I knew I could not write 12 down just like that. And I knew that some are going to have to qualify for it because I have to make sure. I have to be able to be transparent. You know, Jesus was transparent before the disciples. He could be naked before them. He knew one of them was going to betray him one day. But yet, he let that one fulfill his purpose. You've got to do the same thing with your relationship. Write it down on pen and paper and say, this year, I'm going somewhere. I'm success on the way to happen. Amen. These are my mentors. These are the ones who are going to help me grow in the Lord and help me progress in life. These are my iron sharpening friends. These ones are friends that we're around the same level, but we're progressing together, so we're going to encourage each other. I might not have access to the mentor all the time, but I have access to my friends because both of us have decided we're going to live holy this year. This year, none of us is messing with sin. So you hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. If I see you messing with sin, I'm going to call you on it. If you see me messing with sin, call me on it. Both of us said we're going to wake up in the morning and pray. I've been slacking. I don't wake up at 6 o'clock. You know what? We both set our alarms. If your alarm goes at 6 o'clock, call my cell phone number. If I'm standing on the phone, shout at me. Make me get up. You need those iron sharpening friends. And then you need the people that you're going to notice need help. And they need something you can offer. You would offer it to them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the true meaning of kingdom discipleship. And if we use this pattern of kingdom discipleship, there will be more champions raised in the body of Christ this year. And the kingdom of God will make progress this year. In Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads for prayer. First of all, take a moment to thank God. If there's anything you've heard today that has been a blessing to you, begin to thank God for it. Begin to thank God for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, some of us, while you're praying, you might be like Lot. And maybe you've taken some valuable relationships for granted. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to cause you to fight or get offended or lose those relationships. Begin to repent before the Lord now and begin to pray. Tell the Lord, Lord, knowingly or unknowingly, I may have lost some vital relationship brought into my life. Father, please forgive me. Help me to rebuild those kind of relationships again. Please talk to the Lord. Begin to talk to the Lord also. Lord, help me to identify the people in my life that are not helpers of destiny right now. Lord, help me to identify the downward escalators or downward elevators. Lord, help me, Father, to love them but to rearrange my relationship circles. Please call upon the name of the Lord. And then finally begin to pray that, Lord, this new year, please help me. I need to know how to make friends. I need to know how to build new relationships. Help me to get out of my shell. Help me to stop being an introvert. Help me to become someone that can relate with other people so that I can have right relationships that would help me in my life and the right relationships with people that I can help too. Please pray about friends this morning. Please help us, Jesus. Father, in your precious name, we come this morning. We know, Lord, that every word you give us in this house is not just for knowledge's sake, but is revelation that brings impartation that we can act upon and will bring change in our lives. Father, I pray for every man, every woman under the sound of my voice and those who are going to be listening to this, even on CD, that, Father, you would touch everyone's heart. You would cause us to repent where we need to repent. You would cause, Father God, Lord, our eyes to be open and that we discern carefully relationships. Eternal Rock of Ages, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help each and every one of us to build these new circles, to develop this mentor-protege relationships, and to make tremendous success this year. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen.
I hope you were blessed by the sermon you have just listened to. To obtain a CD or DVD of other messages preached by Pastor Daniel, call us at 541-776-8532. God bless you.